Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everybody. Happy Feast of the Annunciation of Our Lady. And it's a special day. It's normally celebrated on March 25th. But because March 25th was part of Holy Week and nothing stands in the way of the celebrations on Holy Week, and so it was going to be moved, and the church can do that. She can move it for a particular reason. And so the next week, the week after Easter, is always kind of nothing can supplant that. So those 2 weeks took place, and now the first Monday of this week of the second week of Easter is the Feast of the Annunciation of Our Lady. And I know that we're just finishing up some of the eclipse that has taken place. I think some places it was more demonstrative than in other places. Sometimes there was a lot of clouds. But we'll talk a little bit about the overshadowings, Mary, and also us. But in any event, I'd like us to begin as we do Companions on the Journey by praying together. And so I ask you to take this opportunity, and you want to lift up to the Lord any particular person, any particular situation that you really think you want to bring to His attention, something that needs His help, His attention, His healing, His support, His encouragement, His transforming grace, whatever it is. You pray that and you put that into His hands at this time. Just before we went on air, I was contacted by one of our deacons telling me that one of our longtime parishioners at St. Anthony's was on hospice. And so I'll probably drive there and give her the last rites on my way home from the studio. So if you would just kind of keep that intention in your prayer when you're adding your own intentions as well. Let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we give You thanks and praise from grateful hearts. You are God with us always. You had such love for us that You took on our flesh. You chose to live the life that we live, even in its sinfulness. You weren't sinful, but our lives were sinful, and You came into that world to transform that world, to change it, to restore what was lost originally in the innocence that God had created, the goodness God had created, the holiness God had created. You are sent from God because You are of God, and You are God, and You are God in the flesh for us. And then You did not leave us orphaned. You left Yourself to us eucharistically under the appearance of bread and wine, but your presence is real, and that's what we call it, the real presence. And then you and the Father breathe Your Spirit. You poured out Your Spirit upon us so that we would never be alone. We would always have the necessary capacity and power we needed to be able to live what You were calling us to live. We can never do that on our own, but we aren't on our own. We have been given the grace we need. We've been given the Spirit that we need. And so, Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise this afternoon. We thank you for being with us. We thank you for strengthening us. And we entrust into your care and to your hands all of the concerns that we carry deep in our hearts. We thank you for the gift of this day and this feast of your mother. And we're now going to recite one Hail Mary to honor her on this, her feast day. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you, and I have a little commercial to give you. Just a reminder, the Wake Up America dinner is going to be next Sunday, April the 14th, at the Malvern Retreat House from 1:30 till about 5:30. Kathleen McCarthy is going to be the keynote, and we're going to have as a special guest Mark Houck. You'll be able to meet some of the broadcasters. There's a silent auction. There's a raffles, and I looked out in the back end of the studio, and there are all kinds of things being assembled there, so it looks like it's going to be a very successful dinner, and it's just a good time. It's a relaxing opportunity, and it's the openness to give to a good cause in his sign, Catholic Radio. I'm not going to be able to be there myself. I have the Spanish Mass that day, and then I will probably be getting together with my two brothers to celebrate my birthday, which is the next day, the 15th. And so I wish all of you well, and I hope that all of the things of the that it'll be a very successful day for everybody. The second half of the hour today, you'll be able to call in. The number is 610-527-2906. And we're coming off of Divine Mercy Sunday yesterday. And I'm going to read the gospel that was placed before us. And part of the opening part of Companions on the Journey is the question of the week. And the question is, if you were Thomas and you said, I won't believe unless I put my fingers into the marks in his hands, put my hand into his side. What was it? What would it take for you to believe as deeply as you desire to believe? So we have to look at that. You have to look at that in the light of the scriptures. So let's just listen to John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Bring your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. Jesus said to him, have you come to believe because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's a very familiar passage to us all. And we know how we refer to that as the story of Doubting Thomas. And I'm not sure it's just doubt. I think there's some doubt, but I think there's other stuff. There's other stuff there. The thing that has always kind of intrigued me about this little story is how come everybody else is together in the upper room, but Thomas isn't? Like, didn't he get the memo, you know? Is he holding himself apart from the others? Is his grief so deep, maybe deeper than theirs, that he just can't bear to be with anybody? Is there something in the past? Remember, Thomas is the one who said, you know, let us go up to Jerusalem to be killed with him. And Peter had said, you know, I'm ready to die for you. So, I mean, this kind of talk about demise, this kind of talk about, you know, the Messiah has come and then it's going to be the end, you know. This was right there. So we don't really know. We're not told. There are little things that we're told, and then we can deduce from them. So we're told that they're in a room, and it's locked. And it's locked because they're afraid. And they're afraid of what happened to Jesus. Maybe they won't get crucified, but their lives are on the line. And my friends, you know. You know when you're in that kind of precarious danger. You know it. You can feel it. They may have felt it on Holy Thursday night, not knowing how it was going to unfold, but they may have felt that tension in the upper room. And now here they are in that same upper room where Jesus washed their feet, where Jesus took the bread and took the wine and said, this is my body, this is the cup of my blood, where he made a new covenant with them in that very same room. They're still there, but it's not some place that they own. It's somebody that Jesus knew who he asked to have that room made available to him. And apparently it's still available to them because they're still gathering there. So maybe it was Nicodemus. Maybe it was Joseph of Arimathea. But this is the place that they could gather. Remember, they're not from Jerusalem. They're all from Galilee and other places. They don't have their own home in Jerusalem. They're always guests there. That's why they would camp out over on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. That belonged to some rich person who allowed Jesus and his disciples to camp out there. That's how come Judas knew where to go get them, because he knew exactly where they would camp on that. We don't always realize that thousands and thousands of people would come to Jerusalem for Passover, and they would camp out on the Mount of Olives. The whole side of the mountain, that hill going way up, was all full of people with their tents and with their animals and with their belongings and so forth. They were on pilgrimage. And so you would have little fires or torches and things. And And so thousands of people, how could you find Jesus and his disciples in that at night? No lights, you know. But Judas knew. He knew exactly where they would be, so he could lead them exactly there. So we don't know, but we can piece some things together. So here they are, the 11, 10 of them, and they're in the upper room, and Jesus comes. And we don't know how he can do this. We believe he's resurrected, so he's got a glorified body. But what the glorified body looks like, we don't really know. Apparently, he can eat, because in Luke's gospel it says, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him some big fish, and he ate it, okay? And yet, they don't recognize him, even though they walked with him and they knew him intimately. They couldn't recognize him, so there's something different about him. And maybe their own grief, maybe their mourning prevented them from being able to recognize Jesus right in their midst. You know how sometimes when you're in mourning, you're almost self-reflective, you know, you're not really looking out, you're just kind of, you're looking within, you know, and your pain is such that you're not focused, you're not really paying attention. Mary Magdalene with Jesus right there doesn't see him, doesn't recognize him, thinks he's the gardener. She just notices that there's a person there. She's not expecting to meet Jesus. She's not expecting to see Jesus. So she doesn't see him. She just senses there's a presence, a person. If you're the one who took him, tell me where they took him and I'll go get him. And then it's when he says her name, Mary, that it's changed. And as soon as he says her name, because he would say her name. And you know, when somebody who loves you says your name, the way they say it, we always hear that. We always hear that. Mary heard him say her name, and then she knew in a nanosecond. And I've always been intrigued by how quickly she can go from complete despondency to utter joy in a nanosecond because she heard him say her name. Jesus appears to Mary, the first of the apparitions. Sometimes she's depicted as with Salome and Mary of Joseph, of Joseph and James. Sometimes it's just Mary Magdalene. But we do know that Mary Magdalene is the one that had the experience and went to the apostles to say, I've seen the Lord, he's been raised. And so they go to the tomb, they see the tomb empty, they see the clothes. Okay. Here they are gathered, but they're really not yet expecting him. And he comes and he's in their midst. See, I wonder, and I don't know this, but I wonder, and you can ponder this. At the Last Supper, he said, do this in memory of me. Do what we are doing. Take bread. Give it to God. Give thanks to God. Say over the bread what I said over the bread. Take the chalice filled with the fruit of the vine. Give it to the Father in thanksgiving. Say over the chalice what I said. Were they celebrating Eucharist that Easter Sunday night? Were they doing what he said? We don't know. We don't know. But it's intriguing to me. We do know that suddenly he's in their midst. He didn't knock on the door. He didn't open the door. He's just in their midst. How can that be? We don't know how that can be. But can that be? Yes, that can be. Can the glorified God in Jesus do that? Yes, the glorified God in Jesus can do that. And so while we don't know how, we can still believe that. And the other thing that kind of fascinates me is that Jesus doesn't dress them down. In Mark's gospel, it says he upbraided them because they really didn't believe. You know, on the road to Emmaus, he says, oh, ye of little faith, you know, hey, you guys, you know, how come? But here in John, he just says, peace be with you. It's the thing they wanted the most. They were so upset. They had lost him. And they did not stand up for him the way they pledged they would. They did not protect him. They did not defend him. They cut and ran. They were afraid. They gave in to their fear. Peter swings his sword wildly. Where did Thomas run? Where did he run? Where was he hiding? We don't know. But you get that. You get that. Was Thomas afraid to gather with the others because maybe it would get known where they had met the last time with Jesus and maybe they'd be at risk, don't it? We don't know that. But you can understand something like that. Did Thomas have shame? Feelings of shame? That says, no, I can't go back there. I can't be with them. I can't look them in the eye. You know, was it just the men? Did the women say, why didn't you save him? Why didn't you defend him? These are the kinds of things people think. These are the kinds of things that people say. All of that stuff is on the table. It's not written in the scriptures. But you know what? There's enough written in the scriptures where we get it. We understand. These are human beings. And human beings do what human beings do. And so some of this was probably said. Some of these questions were probably raised. And men before women, you know, saving face. So Jesus comes. And instead of giving them a hard time, instead of pointing the finger at them, instead of blaming them, he says, peace to you. Peace to you. It's over, folks. The victory has been won. It's over. But it doesn't feel like it's over. Man, it feels like it's still going on. And here we are 2,000 years later. And it still doesn't feel like it's over. It still feels like it's going on. We still have these battles. We don't want to have these battles, but we have these battles. Because the enemy, while he's been defeated, he's still looking for ways to take down as many people as possible on his way down. And that's what he's doing. He's looking for souls to devour. The devil is a roaring lion, goes about seeking souls to devour. Yeah. Don't you feel like that sometimes, you know, as things pile up and you just say, like, I just feel like I'm overwhelmed by these things. I'm being eaten alive by these things. Oh, yeah. Devoured. Yeah. Isn't that what the psalm says? Yeah, it really is. How does the psalmist know? Because that's what the enemy does. That's what the enemy does. So here's Thomas. And Thomas said, I'm not going to be with you guys. But they finally meet up with him sometime after that Easter Sunday. And they tell him that they've seen Jesus, that he's been with them, that he said to them, shalom, shalom, peace. And they're going to tell Thomas, he breathed on us. He breathed on us. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive. We can forgive sins. That power was given to them. That power is still in the church. It's the Holy Spirit's power. It's that power at work on Calvary. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. So those disciples, each one of them failed him. Each one of those disciples, each one of those apostles had to be reconstituted. And that happens by Jesus in and through the Holy Spirit. In some of the apparitions later on, we'll see, Peter, do you love me? You know, we'll see Jesus does that personally. But in this particular passage where Thomas is saying, I'm not going to believe unless. So I want you to just ask yourself that question. Do you have some of that going on in your own heart right now? I'm afraid to believe. I won't believe unless this happens, or unless I experience this, or unless that changes. Like, I won't believe. You know, we're capable of withholding our belief, and we're capable of giving our belief. And the Lord says, do not be unbelieving, but believe, even if you don't see. And that's really important. Thomas sees him, and then it all kind of falls into place. But Jesus knows that he's going to ascend to the Father. Nobody else is going to be able to see him. They are going to be able to feel his presence, but they're not going to be able to see him. So blessed are those who have not seen but still believe. And so Jesus is pointing Thomas, and he's saying, Thomas, I get it. I know why you believe. I know why these others are believing, but there's a time coming. And we have to believe even without seeing. We have to believe on the faith of other people, and we have to believe on our own experiences that come to us. Even without seeing, we experience things. We experience the sense of the presence of the Lord. We experience his touch in our lives. We feel his consolation. We feel his presence. We feel his guidance. We feel his promptings to do certain things, to be men and women of faith, to be men and women of conscience. We feel that. He prompts us. He inspires us to do this. We feel those things. We experience those things. And so Thomas is in that mode. Jesus knows that Thomas isn't there. Jesus knows that he has shown his wounds in his hands and his side to his disciples. So he's establishing this is Jesus. This isn't somebody else who's a little change. This is Jesus. That is who I am. I am the wounded one. And it's so important that he shows the wounds, because it's the one who was nailed to the cross who is now standing here before you. It's the one whose blood all leached out of his body who is standing before you alive now. And not only alive, but never to die again. That one. And I want you to believe in that one. I want you to believe your eyes, but I want you to believe more than your eyes. I want you to believe what your heart tells you, that something has happened. Sin has been overcome. Death has been overcome. I have won the victory, and death is never going to win. I've entered into the realm of the dead, and I've liberated all of the people there. I've set them free. And so these are the kinds of things that are in this little story, and we kind of tease them out. And so Thomas, he doesn't put his finger into Jesus' wound, but by Jesus' wound, he is healed. My Lord, he says, my God. I know a lot of people at the consecration of the Mass, they say that. I know a lot of people who want to receive communion, they say that. I know a lot of people who just, they hit their breast. My Lord, my God, I'm sorry. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Okay. We're going to take a little bit of a break now. Okay. We're at the halfway point. If you have any reflections or things that you want to add, you'll have an opportunity to call in, 610-527-2906. We're going to talk a little bit about the Divine Mercy and something of the Feast of the Annunciation. So we'll be back in about 90 seconds.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Yeah, welcome back. It continues to be good to be with you. Just a couple of little notes. I got a word from some people that I know that they were not able to tune in last week. Easter Monday, there wasn't a live show, and so I don't know what transpired. But I just want to thank you for, you know, always wanting to come and to listen, to encourage you to continue to spread the word about the In His Sign Catholic Radio 800 WTMR, and that you can go to Facebook In His Sign Catholic Radio and you can watch live, or you can go there and it's live streamed. It's posted after the fact, so you can go at any time and you can watch the show there. So I just want to thank you for your interest in and your support of. I've gotten a number of kind responses from people, and they enjoy the show and so forth. So I thank you. Spread the word. Let other people know how they can have access to good Catholic programming. Let me just return a little bit to yesterday, because it was Divine Mercy Sunday, and you know that was established by Pope St. John Paul II back in the year 2000, and he canonized Sister Faustina, now St. Faustina, who received the revelation from the Lord that he wanted to establish the Divine Mercy as a particular understanding of him. And you know, here's this kind of an obscure little sister who dies. I think she's like 36 when she dies, so she's relatively young. He goes to her. She doesn't have really great health and so forth. He chooses her to be the one through whom this message of Divine Mercy goes out. It's in the 1930s, so it's almost 100 years ago. But it's in between the two world wars of the 20th century, World War I and World War II. And you know, if you look at the century, if you look at the 20th century, it's probably the bloodiest human century ever. 100 million people in the world wars, in the famines, in the concentration camps, in the killing fields, in the starvation, in 100 million or more people. These are people like you are a person and I'm a person. These are people. They sound like numbers, but they're not numbers. They were all people. They were all people who wanted to live. They were all people that had hopes. They were all people who were members of family. They were all people who had dreams. And their lives are cut short in the violence, in the hatred, and so forth. Look at these human beings. They're tearing at each other. They're destroying each other. look at what is happening. And so into that, our God, having already saved the world, but the enemy is continuing to be at work in the world, our God says, I need to reveal just another dimension. And it is the dimension of my mercy. In Hebrew, the hesed. You know, it's what Jesus gives from the cross. Remember the good thief? And he says, Jesus, remember me. He doesn't even say, I'm sorry for all that I did. He just says, Jesus, remember me when you come into the kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. In my younger days, I was saying, you look around and you're looking for edges. You're looking for little, things that give you an edge, or things give you a leg up on life and so forth. I was looking for a lot of shortcuts. That country western song, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places, I did a little bit of that myself. I was looking for God in all the wrong places. But one of the things that I said to myself was, if that man dying with Jesus can say, Jesus, remember me, and not only will he be remembered, but he'll be in paradise, I'm saying maybe there's something about saying, Jesus, remember me. So I practiced that, and I was thinking, like, if I'm going to go, I want those to be the words on my lips as that man went, because I know those words work. Jesus, remember me. And those words work because he's a merciful God. And he brings mercy to us. We don't deserve it. But we need it. Our world needs it. Our world needs it today. Needs it today. A lot of people have gone away from the practice of the faith. Just walked away. Now there's nothing there. Nothing there to see. You know what? If there's nothing there to see in the practice of our faith, there's not anything to see anywhere else. And so people will come to that realization. Yeah, you can go for, success. It's all success. You can go for the money. You can go for the notoriety. You can go for the acclaim. You can go for the celebrity. You can go for the bright lights. You can go for all of those kind of things. But that's not ever going to satisfy. If it isn't of God, if it isn't true, if it isn't good, if it isn't uniting, if it isn't beautiful, it will not last. It may thrive for a time, but it won't last. And so there's a mercy that is needed. It doesn't come to us because we deserve it, or we're entitled to it, or we've earned it. No, not this. This comes because we need it, and we can't get it any other way except as a gift from our God, who knows us, who made us, who loves us, and sustains us, and nourishes us, and liberates us, and saves us. All of those things. It's all gift to us. It's all because God wants to do this. I came across a thing recently that it says, when God looks at our sins, he sees them not so much as sins, but as self-inflicted wounds. As self-inflicted wounds. You ever inflict any wounds on yourself? Ever make some bad decisions? Follow those bad decisions up with some other bad decisions, faulty decisions, unthinking decisions, unmindful decisions, selfish decisions. Ever feel like you're caught in the web? You can't get out of it? You'd like to change some things, you can't change them? There is a power. It's the power of Jesus Christ. There isn't anything beyond him. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. I can. But we have to believe it. And that's Jesus' word to Thomas. Thomas, Blessed are those who believe, even though they haven't seen. Even without seeing this, I can still put my faith in it and say, Lord, I believe that you will forgive me. I believe that you will be merciful to me. I believe that you will help me in my moment of need. I believe you will lift me out of the pit that I sometimes put myself into. I believe that. And notice, hear the words, I believe that. This is about what we believe. And Jesus is saying, you have a choice here. Thomas, you are withholding your faith. Folks, are you withholding your faith? Or are you going to go all in? Do you want it proved to you first? Do you need more proof than Jesus dying on the cross? More proof than the wounds in his hands or the mark in his side from the lance? More, you need more than that? Ask yourself the question, why am I not going all in? Why am I not fully believing in him? And despite the things that are happening, despite those who are going away and don't walk with us anymore, despite the things that you hear, despite the failures of the church, despite the sins of its people, despite all of that, there isn't anything better than the community of those who believe in Jesus and live him. There isn't anything better, not on this planet. And we all live on this planet. So today is the feast of Our Lady. It's the Annunciation. I want you to think back to when you were 15. So when I was 15, I was the end of my freshman year of high school into my sophomore year of high school. I must say they were not my best years, really. I was you know, sometimes you get in over your head. There's nothing quite like being a sophomore. I remember it was just like I thought I had it, the world by the tail, and I was in a tailspin, man. I was going down, and I didn't realize it until I did, and then it was like, whoa, where's this going to end? And that's how old Mary was when the angel Gabriel came to her. That's how old she was. She was 15. She had a little more maturity than I did, that's for sure. She was ready to say yes. She wanted to say yes. She was graced, hale, full of grace. I don't know whether she knew she was graced. See, that's a different thing. You can be something without knowing that you were that thing. But she was graced, hale, full of grace. Full means full. If she's full of grace, that part of her, that relational dimension between her and God is complete. It's total. It's there. It's in play. And out of that, she speaks. And she says, behold, I am the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be done to me as you say. But in that little sentence, you know, things get hidden. We hear them, but we don't really hear them. You know, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the vine. Okay. Behold, I am the maid servant of the Lord. It's an I am statement. Remember when Mary reveals herself to Bernadette Soubirous? I am the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception is not something that Mary did. It was in the moment when she was conceived that it was a grace that was given to her by God. And she is now revealing herself. I am what God has done for me. I am the Immaculate Conception. I was conceived immaculately. My parents had relations. But from the beginning, I was set free from the sin that was original. That's by God's grace. That was a special gift that he gave to me. And that is not only something that was done to me, that is who I am. So I am the Immaculate Conception, and I am the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be done in me as you say. Let it be done in me. Let me do it my way is not what she says. Let it, your will, be done in me as you say, as you say. Do you see the trust that is in that? And what was missing from the Garden of Eden with our first parents? Do not eat the fruit of those. You can eat the fruit of all those trees, but do not eat the fruit of that one tree. That'll kill you if you do. Trust me on this. Do you really think that fruit's going to kill you? I don't think so. What was missing from the garden was trust. Trusting God, trusting God's word. My friends, what's missing today? You know. I know. It's the same thing. Trusting in him. And then we say, but I don't see his presence. I don't see signs. Like the things that I want to happen don't happen. And the things I don't want to happen, they're happening all around me. And I don't like the way the world's becoming. And I don't like what people are doing and how they're thinking. And I don't like the world in which I live. Okay. And so I'm saying it's bereft of God. No, it isn't. It's not bereft of God. But we have to continue to look to see. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. You can still look to see. His wounds are always going to be there. You can always see his wounds. And by his wounds, you are healed. By his wounds, you are healed. Now, if you remember in the story about Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel, she says, how can this be since I do not know man, since I have no relations with a man? And the angel says to her, the Holy Spirit of the Most High will overshadow you. Overshadow. That's to call to mind something which is a very common Old Testament theme. It's the overshadowing of the cloud. Remember when the people of Israel were wandering in the desert? Remember when they were taken out of Egypt? There was a pillar of fire by night that led them and a pillar of cloud by day. The cloud was the sign of the presence of God. Remember when Moses would go to the mountain, and then the cloud would descend over the mountain, and the people wouldn't go near him. Why? The cloud was God. The cloud was overshadowing. Moses was the chosen one who was able to enter into that close relationship with God in that moment. And so the cloud had this meaning, being overshadowed. People got that. They believed in the living God who was able to overshadow them, protect them, and lead them by the fire, lead them by the cloud. And so when Mary is overshadowed, she knows that that's a sign. That's from her testament. We call it the Old Testament, but it was the Jewish Testament. And she was overshadowed by the same God, the same Spirit that hovered over the waters in the beginning of the original creation and brought order out of chaos. That same Spirit is now hovering over her, overshadowing her, and beginning the process of bringing order out of the chaos of sin and destruction. It begins in Jesus. And it's unfolding. See, we want it to be one and done. But we live in time. And in time, things don't happen so often as one and done. Yes, they can happen that way. But that's not how they do happen most of the time. Things unfold. And why is that? Well, you know, God couldn't do that. God can do anything. God can do anything. And that's why Jesus does many of the wonderful works, to show you that God can do anything, and he's God in human flesh. But things still have to be worked out. Things still have to unfold. Even the crippled who is able to walk, he then has to go live his life. He has to get a job. The blind man who used to beg, he has to live a different way now. It has to unfold. Was he grateful? Or was he a tyrant? We don't know. We just know he was cured. The healings take place, but the meaning of the healing, that has to unfold over time. And that's where Jesus said, I need you to make your contribution. It's not just what I do. I can do anything, but I need you to believe. Why? Because when you believe, then you start to live it. I really believe this, and I'm going to live it. Blessed are you, Thomas, for you have seen and believed. Others are going to have to see and salute from afar. They're not going to see what you see. But it's important that it get lived. It's important that the believing happens. And when the believing happens, the possibility for the living of it takes place. And that's when we make our contribution. That's when we show what our heart is like. That's when we show Jesus that this is how we want to live our lives in response to the good things he has done for us. That's how we show Jesus we appreciate his forgiveness coming to us, his mercy coming to us. You ask yourself, how many times has the Lord bailed you out? How many times have you gone to the sacrament and confessed the same things? How many times have you not gone to the sacrament but still asked the Lord's forgiveness? How many times have you made an act of contrition and asked the Lord to forgive your sins even if you don't go to the sacrament? How many times at the beginning of Mass I confess my sins through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault? How many times? It unfolds. And the sin happens. We make bad choices. We make selfish decisions. We go our own way. These kinds of things happen to us. And these kinds of things are decisions that we choose. At the same time, there's a way out. And that way out is what Jesus offers to us. It's about mercy. It's about forgiveness. And it's divine. What is mercy? What is forgiveness? It's what love looks like when it bumps into sin. It's mercy. It's forgiveness. Yes, it is. And so the Divine Mercy Sunday is given to us at the end of the 20th century by Pope St. John Paul. Because it was the bloodiest century. And what was missing was mercy. Mercy. Oh, Lord, mercy. We really need that. We can't really live without that. And it's what Jesus came to show us from the cross. And so in this Easter season, I ask you to go to the Lord in your prayer and say, Lord, where am I withholding my mercy? Who am I unwilling to forgive? Who is that, Lord? And would you let me taste your mercy in such a way that I can then become merciful to that person? would you let me feel that I am forgiven so that I can then extend forgiveness to the person who has hurt me or injured me or dismissed me or not listened to me or dominated me or manipulated me or hurt me or even harmed me. Oh, Lord, only you can do this. Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive, they're forgiven. The sins you hold bound, those are held bound. The Lord says, I give you the opportunity. I give you the power to choose to live wisely. And I give you the opportunity to live in the power of the Spirit. You can be merciful. And I would ask you to give that your consideration. We've come to the end of our little hour of Companions on the Journey. And so I'd like to take this opportunity to conclude with the prayer that we pray for our children to return to the practice of the faith. Anecdotally, they said that more people were at Easter celebrations this year than in recent past. Maybe there's something going on. I believe there is. And so our prayer, I think, is having its effect. So let's make that prayer now. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They have turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules, commandments, mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There is need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord. We so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you, everyone. We'll see you next week.